All right. Well, good morning, everyone, once again. Well, we're going to get to our message now, and I just want to remind you that we've been working with a series in the book of James. And our series title isn't called How to Do the Christian Life for Dummies. And we've looked at different passages in the book of James, slow to speak, quick to listen, encouraging each other to look after the poor and the orphan in our lives. Last week, we had a fun week where we talked about how we should not be playing favorites. And one of the reasons we don't play favorites is because the person sitting beside you, whether rich or poor, male, female, young or old, we're all royalty in God's eyes. And that's exciting. So we're going to continue on with those things in mind. We're going to flip over to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Now, before I jump into this passage, I just want to tell you that this is a very, in some ways throughout church history, has been somewhat of a controversial passage. And the reason why the book of James is seen by some to be somewhat controversial is potentially because of this passage we're jumping into right now. Near the end of my message, we're going to feel like we're kind of in a classroom, and I'm going to talk about some of the misconceptions that people have had over church history. And so I'm going to bring this bulletin board up, or this whiteboard up, and talk about some of the differences and similarities. And hopefully we'll come to the conclusion that the book of James is an inspired book of God, and it's not contradictory to the rest of Scripture. This passage might be why Martin Luther called the book of James a book of straw. Martin Luther had some great contributions to the church, but he was wrong. James is just as inspired as any other book in the Bible. So we're going to go ahead and start at verse 14. And before we start, I just want to say that in these short 12 verses, James is pulling out the punches, and he's saying in multiple different ways, actually four ways in this small passage, in different words, that faith without good deeds is useless. He says that, he paraphrases that phrase in four different ways, four different times in this passage. So we're going to go ahead and start at verse 14 here, and it says this. And by the way, I keep on switching my translations on you guys, and I'm so sorry, but I'm using the New Living Translation. So if you have an NIV, you're welcome to follow along, but I'm using NLT. Verse 14, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters? By the way, these are incredible questions. He starts off with some questions here. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? And basically, you can assume what the answer is in his mind. The second question is just as incredible. Can that kind of faith save anyone? I think we know what James is getting at here, and there are definitely two incredible questions. He doesn't go ahead and tell us just yet. Now, the actions that he's referring to here, what is he talking by actions? Well, he's not talking about following religious rituals. What he's trying to get at here is treating people with respect. Treating people with love and compassion by helping others out, loving others. James is the man because he goes on to give an illustration. I love this guy. He's always giving an illustration. In verse 15, he says this. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, here's number one way he says that faith without works is useless. So you see, verse 17, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Again, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. It's empty, it's useless. Now he's not saying that faith in God won't save you. He's saying that faith that does not result in good deeds is not genuine. It's fake. It's counterfeit. It's useless. And that kind of faith won't save you. I'd like to bring Riley up for an illustration here, if you don't mind, Riley. Riley's my good man. And yes, grab the mic. I always forget to give him the mic. Riley has brought something from his house, a household item that's probably worth, what do you think, Riley, $2?
Something around that.
Riley, what would you think if I offered you $20 for that softball? Would you take it?
Yeah, I'd love $20.
Yeah? How about this? How about this, Riley? What if I gave you $100? Would you take it then?
Yeah, even more.
Yeah? All right, perfect.
Let's see. I need $100 now.
So here's $100. Okay. Is it a deal?
I don't know. I mean, it doesn't look completely real. I don't know if that fits.
It's $100, man.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you take $100 for it?
It's fake.
I guess you're right. Okay, because I've deceived you, Riley, what if I offered you an additional $500?
I would love that.
Yeah?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
So now we got $600. $600 for a softball. Would you take it?
$600 real dollars. that's for a game. I can't use that too well.
So like, no deal then, eh?
No deal.
No deal. Keep, all right, that's
keep,
fine.
Keep my ball.
That's
okay.
Fine. Keep your ball.
Yeah.
All right. Give Riley a hand, guys. If you can't tell, this is fake Monopoly money. And now there's a point to all this, okay? I think James is getting at counterfeit faith. I was actually considering using real Canadian money, fake Canadian money, before I did this illustration. And I thought to myself, oh boy, I better check with Canadian law before I start photocopying Canadian currency. So I went online, and I start reading the rules and the laws, and I got really afraid, actually. The rules were saying if you're going to do it, you can only use it for educational purposes. It has to be larger or much smaller than the original. You can only print the one side. You have to write specimen on it. It has to be wrinkled and discolored and stuff. So my heart started pounding because it says that if you mess this up, you can go to prison for up to 14 years, and you could be fined $1 million, up to $1 million. So I thought to myself, oh my goodness, if I mess this up, the church will be without a pastor, and my fourth child won't know me. So I thought to myself, now it said if you ask for permission, they might grant you permission. So I sent them an email, and there's a point to this. So I'm going to read you my email that I sent to them. To the Bank of Canada, this was my email. Hello, I'm a pastor, and I'm teaching a message this Sunday, March 30th. Where one of my points will be on genuine faith versus counterfeit faith. I was hoping to photocopy a $20 bill and a $10 bill of poor quality to use as an illustration of counterfeit and how it doesn't get you anywhere. The use is for educational purposes. I've read the requirements and have given permission. I will print the size 3/4 or 1.5 size of the original. I will print in color, but only one side. I'll write the word specimen in caps lock letters and large letters and diagonally. I'll make sure the quality of the picture is obvious to others that it's a photocopy. I will destroy it after I use it. Attached is a picture of the $10 and $20 bill. Please let me know if I have permission. Thanks, Ryan. The Bank of Canada responded within a day and said, hi, Ryan, thank you for your request. Unfortunately, you cannot print or photocopy even for an innocent purpose like yours. And then it continued on, which I won't read the rest of the email. So here I was, scared out of my mind to stand before a judge. And here's the point, okay? If I'm scared out of my mind to stand before a Canadian judge over counterfeit paper, how much more should you and I be afraid to stand before the eternal judge over counterfeit faith? And so James here is saying that this is counterfeit faith. If you say you believe in God, but your faith doesn't produce good deeds, good actions, steps of obedience. Amen? And then he goes ahead and gives a counter argument. Verse 18 says this. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. So maybe he was hearing amongst the people he was writing to that some people were saying, oh, I'm not gifted in being compassionate. I'm not gifted in helping others. Let someone else do that. I'm a person of faith. But James says, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. I love what 1 John 4 says. If someone says, I love God, but hates a brother, a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. And so we're reminded that good deeds are expressions of real faith. Let's continue on to verse 19. I love these next verses. He says this, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. And I'll just pause right there for a second. James is writing to a Jewish Christian audience. And so over the next few verses, he's going to be quoting Old Testament scripture, which this audience would have understood. And he's quoting there when he says that there is one God. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:4, which is a very basic confession in Judaism, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So these guys knew their stuff, and they confessed their belief in God. And then he goes on to say, "Well, good for you, whoop-de-doo." And if you can't tell, he's being sarcastic. And he says, "Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." That's a very interesting verse. Even the demons know that God is one. They know who Jesus is, but yet that doesn't do them any good. They tremble in terror. Verse 20 says this, "How foolish. Can't you see," and here's the second time he uses it, this phrase, "can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" So he's just pounding this truth to death here. And so we're reminded here that it's not enough to simply just believe in your head, a logical belief that God exists, that God is out there. You need to do something with that belief. And that a workless faith is no good. Most of you probably don't know who Bede the Venerable is, but he lived around 672. He died in 735, and he was a well-known scholar back in the day. And he said this, and I'm just going to quote him here. He says, "Faith with love is Christian, but faith without love is demonic." Faith with love is Christian, but faith without love is demonic. And in good old James fashion, he goes on to give another illustration here in verse 21. So again, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and Abraham would have been one of their heroes. I should say a Christian Jewish audience. Abraham would have been one of their heroes, so they would have known his story very well, and he brings up Abraham. He says, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" And again, if you don't know that story, it's found in Genesis 22. God was testing Abraham's faith, and he asked Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac, and Abraham incredibly obeyed God. And just before Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, he sent an angel to stop him. And because Abraham put action to his faith, God considered him righteous. And that's what James will say here. So if you see this, you see in verse 22, it says, you see his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So again, he's quoting Old Testament scripture. That scripture comes from Genesis 15, verse 6. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, here's the third time that he says faith without works is useless in a different way, in verse 24. So you see, we're shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. He goes on to give another illustration. Now, this is interesting because he just talks about a Jewish hero here, Abraham, and now he's about to talk about a prostitute who the Jews would have known as well. Verse 25, another illustration. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Again, in the previous passage, James is talking about favoritism and how we shouldn't play favorites. And James is not playing favorites as well. So he acknowledges the hero of the faith, Abraham, who was considered just in God's eyes. And then he talks about a prostitute who is considered right and just in God's eyes. Because they both put their faith in God and followed up by actual action. If you don't know the story of Rahab, her story is found in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua sent some spies into the land of Jericho, and Rahab hid those spies in her house because she believed the God of Israel was with Israel. And by faith, she with her faith in God, of the God of the Israelites, her faith was turned into action, and she was honored for that. Verse 26, the last verse says this, "Just as the body is dead without breath, so also," the fourth way that James says this again, "so also faith is dead without good works." So James is making his point clear. A faith without good works, without good deeds, is dead. It's a lifeless body. It's useless. Just to make sure we're not contradicting, or James isn't contradicting other pieces of Scripture, I want to read to you some other passages in Scripture which are from the words of Jesus that will complement what James is saying here as well. Matthew 7, this is a powerful passage here. It says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." That's a scary passage. There's going to be some people on judgment day that stand before God. They think they're saved. But God's going to say, I never knew you because I didn't do the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 25. When he's talking to the sheep and to the goats, he says this, and he will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life." So God is obviously very concerned that we help others out. We help the least of these. John 15, "I'm the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more." And then we hear stories about the Good Samaritan, and we know that close to the heart of God is that we're helping our neighbor, helping those in need, helping the poor among us. And so I just want to reaffirm that James is not being contrary to the rest of Scripture. He's simply saying the same thing in a different way, from a different angle. And so I just want to remind us that I hope to God that we are ready to stand before God, and I hope that when we stand before God, our faith is not considered counterfeit. Okay, now I'm going to bring this whiteboard on the stage here. So Dave, if you can help me here, I'm going to illustrate some of the differences that perhaps some, people have had with James and with the rest of Scripture in a way that is hopefully really simple. All right. So I did some advanced work here. Hopefully most of us can see this. This passage, when you read it and compare it to some of Paul's passages in the New Testament, it confuses people. And understandably, guys like Luther criticize the book of James. And so we're just going to take a second, just look at the basic differences, and hopefully come to a solution here, the correct solution here at the bottom, which is what they're both saying. So Paul here, when you read his, when you read what Paul wrote in the Bible, and you read it at a surface level, you might think that if you were to put a formula to Paul's writings, it might say something like this: faith plus nothing else, faith only in God and Jesus, is what brings you salvation. What I mean by faith is believing that Jesus is putting your faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave. And what I mean by salvation is living in right relationship with God and going to heaven, spending eternity with Jesus. We read passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So you can't do anything to receive salvation. At least that's what this passage says. And then we read a passage like Romans 10, which says this. Paul wrote this: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved." So if you confess Jesus, you'll be saved. All you need is faith. Nothing else, you're saved. We're good. Okay, let's go over to James. Well, we just read a passage that says this. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Interesting, okay? Faith isn't enough on its own. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. So at a surface level, it seems like James is saying this: faith plus good deeds equals salvation. Okay, we got a problem here. Or at least on a surface level, we have a problem. If one dude says faith plus nothing equals salvation, I shouldn't say dude, leader of the faith. One guy says faith plus nothing, the other guy says faith plus good deeds. What's up with that? That's why people have trouble with this passage here. Okay, so some have tried to explain this difference in a few different ways. Okay, number one, Paul and James didn't know each other well. They were serving God in their own different ways, and they were working independently. We know that's not true because James and Paul had significant interaction. If you look at the book of Galatians and Acts, you'll see that is true. So that's off the table. Another option is this. James read what Paul wrote, or he read what Paul wrote, and he was trying to correct Paul in his writings. The opposite option is on the table as well. Some have said that, Paul read what James wrote and he was trying to correct James. A fourth option is this, okay? Paul taught this, surface level, and people took this teaching to an extreme, and James is correcting that extreme behavior. And that's what we're going to work with today, okay? So Paul's audience, you have to also remember who Paul is writing to, okay? Paul was writing to people in his day, people who taught that in order for you to be saved, you had to put your faith in Jesus, and you had to be circumcised, and you had to follow food observances. You had to follow a bunch of rules, okay? So Paul here, I'm going to get this out here. I'm getting a little scatterbrained here. Okay, he was writing against people who believed you still had to follow religious ritual in order to be saved. So people in Paul's day said, believe in Jesus and follow religious rituals, and then you'll be saved. Paul was saying, no way, Jose. You don't have to follow any religious rituals to be saved. James, on the other hand, he was dealing with these people. People who put their faith in Jesus, they sat on their butts, they did nothing, and by their actions they showed that maybe they weren't genuine Christians. And so his audience was apathetic, unloving Christians. Whoop. And that was his audience, apathetic, unloving Christians. Okay, so we're getting somewhere here. So now, if Paul was here today, and if James was here today, they would see these formulas, and they would actually stand up, and they would probably say, hold on, I have an objection here. That's not quite the formula that I was preaching, okay? So Paul would stand up, and he would say, yes, this is true, and you're on the right track. But he said, didn't you read the other stuff that I wrote down? Let me read to you a couple things that Paul wrote, okay? He said this in Philippians chapter 2. He said, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So he's calling us to a life of humility, of love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote these words. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge and if I had the faith that, if I had such a faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So Paul is saying kind of the same thing that James is saying, but he's coming at it a different angle. He's saying that love is so important. If you don't love, you're nothing. Kind of sounds like James, but he doesn't quite say it the same way. So Paul wouldn't really, he would say, "This is you're on the right track, but he'd say the faith that I'm talking about, you need to make sure this faith is genuine. And it's producing good works. It's faith that's evidenced by good works. It's important. It's an important deal to Paul. James, if he was standing here, he would probably stand up and say, "Hold on a second. Yeah, okay, you're on the right track here. But I didn't say faith and good works. I said that faith that produces good works. He says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So James is saying here, good deeds is not an add-on. It's not an addition to faith. It's what faith should actually look like, a genuine faith. So this is what I think they're both saying here. Faith evidenced by good deeds. Plus nothing equals salvation. Smiley face with hair. Okay, I find this stuff fascinating. Some of you may not. I hope I haven't put anybody to sleep. But this is important for us to understand, especially when we, you know, sometimes there's some passages in Scripture we think, oh my goodness, are they contradicting each other? And we have a faith crisis moment or something. But I would say that what they're both saying here, they're not contradicting each other. They have a different audience. They're coming at the same thing from a different angle, and they're saying this, that your faith needs to be evidenced by good deeds. Your faith needs, you need to make sure that your faith is genuine. It's not counterfeit. And to make sure that your faith isn't counterfeit, you need to make sure you're exercising good deeds, you're obeying God, you're following up your faith with some sort of action. And that is what brings you salvation, and that's what God is pleased with. And again, I hope that hope all that makes sense. So let's just make sure that we stand before God, that we're not standing before God with a counterfeit faith. I'm just going to close off in prayer. I'm going to invite people to help me with the whiteboard, put the whiteboard back, and invite the worship team to come back as well. Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you for your word. And we know, Lord, that sometimes we read your word, and some of us might get a little confused when we read stuff like this, when it seems to be contradictory, but we thank you, Lord, that it's not. We thank you, Lord, that your word is precious. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for those of us here who need to grow in good deeds, Lord, including myself, that you, by your help, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to grow in those ways. And we just pray for the rest of the service, Lord, that you would continue to bless us and be with us. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.